Could all be here tonight. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And while you're going there, I'm going to quote you a passage that I know that you know well. Lord Jesus Christ's closing words to His disciples at the end of the book of Matthew were, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Right? Now, in Acts chapter 13, you come to a point here, and there's plainly something of a missionary emphasis here tonight, but it might be a little different than you anticipate. In 13:1, you read, "Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So then, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, it's a privilege to be able to preach under the circumstances here tonight. Lord, first of all, friends here around about us, and we've anticipated the hazards doing this for a long time, and I know this is bound to be a very tense and emotional time for them, and we just want to be a blessing, Father. At the same time, Lord, there's a little bit of there's a lot that's going on right now, Father, between us and them. There are, Father, some things that our church needs to hear here tonight. We pray that it might be a blessing to the visitors that are here as well. We ask you to minister to those that might not be saved who came here tonight as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's a serious sermon, but for some reason I couldn't come up with a serious title. It's kind of weird, but so the title of the message is, well, one of two things. First of all, you see in verse 4, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed from Seleucia. Verse 3. Notice the last four words, they sent them away. That's one possibility for the title of the message tonight. You can write it down if you like. They sent them away. The other possibility would be the hazard us undertaking. The hazardous undertaking. I don't know. Anyway, I was reading through Acts chapter 13 and thinking about some things. And, you know, one of the things in Acts chapter 13 that happens is there's a certain thing that happens that's a real cool thing. And, of course, it is, of course, the church ordaining Paul and Barnabas go out on what became was known as the first missionary journey. But I wanted you to look just a little deeper at that thing, because that connection between those two entities is basically a connection of two underdog-type elements, two very unlikely elements. For instance, I want you to think for just a minute about Antioch. I'll take you back in another second or two to look at another passage. But you got Antioch, and then you got Paul. I want you to know that Antioch was a real unlikely place. Antioch is nothing, okay? Antioch's a Syrian city. Antioch is not even a Jewish city. Antioch was a city that in former times had been the enemy, antagonist, and adversary of the people of God, Israel. And so let's face it, I mean, anybody looking at this thing from outside, Antioch would have been a nothing place. And there would have been nothing whatsoever to predicate the idea that God would do anything in Antioch. After all, Jerusalem would be the place to be, folks. Jerusalem is where Mount Zion is. Jerusalem is where the Messiah is going to come and reign on that kingdom there on earth. Jerusalem is the place that Pentecost happened. Jerusalem is the place that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And then when He was buried, and then He was resurrected, and He ascended up on high not far from there. Jerusalem is a place where the apostles, for the most part, at this time, are still going to church. And so it's to think that Antioch would be something of a hub of anything that God would particularly use wouldn't have been on anybody's radar. But a strange thing happened, because if you just flip back a couple of chapters, in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, something happened. And that something was this. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Strange thing happened. Because of the persecution of Stephen, there was a bunch of problems that happened, of course, and folks scattered out. And somehow or another, the gospel wound up being preached to a bunch of Grecians up in Antioch, Assyria, a Syrian city, the people of God's enemies at one time. But a strange thing happened in that those Grecians believed. And I mean, folks, there are some things that started happening. And by the time you get down to verse 22, the folks in Jerusalem, the apostles in that church, are hearing all kinds of things about these people that have heard the word of God and believed up in Antioch, Syria. And so they send a guy in verse 22 named Barnabas. Then tidings of those things came unto the ears of the church, which were in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. He's going to go up there and check the thing out and let everybody know whether this was legitimate or not. Well, he did go there, and lo and behold, when he got there, he found out that it was a legitimate thing that was going on. And besides Barnabas showing up there, somebody else started showing up. Verse 27. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem and Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And folks, by the time this thing all shakes out, you know that down towards the end of Acts chapter 11, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And all of a sudden you have this gathering of prophets and teachers and all this people getting saved and this missionary activity going on in Antioch. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but to this day and to this hour, if you wanted to go identify the right text of the Bible, it's an Antiochian text. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that from this day forward, Antioch became the hub of what God was doing as far as a physical location. And I know that Jerusalem wasn't cast aside as such, but as far as missionary activity, as far as Christian activity, Antioch became the hub. Very unlikely place, a very backwater place. And then there's this other thing. It's not just Antioch, because it's Saul. Okay? It's Paul. You know that Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. You know he got knocked down on the road to Damascus, and that he believed and rose up off the ground as blind as a bat, went and was baptized by Ananias and received some of his sight anyway, was restored at that time. And, you know, there's some things that happened with him, though, because while he started battling for the Lord at the end of Acts, look in Acts chapter 9 real quick. Acts chapter 9, verse 22, he had some things to face, didn't he? Very unlikely fella. He had some things to face because he had been this Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been a rising star amongst the Pharisees, but he got saved. And after he got saved, well, the Pharisees certainly didn't like him. But after he got saved, none of the disciples trusted him. This guy was killing people and sending them to jail. And so in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, you can begin reading there. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and let him down by a wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, didn't have anywhere else to go. So when he gets run out of town, he goes to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord on the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly, at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, the disciples at Jerusalem, right? The apostles at Jerusalem, which when they knew that, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, Tarsus is where Saul was from. He was Saul of Tarsus. You know what they did? They sent him home. Why did they send him home? Because they didn't trust him. They wanted him to go away. They wanted him to be out of sight and out of mind so he wouldn't embarrass the gospel. The necessity of some good ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and a killer can't be an ambassador. It's nice that Jesus Christ saves. It's nice that the blood of Christ can wash away all your sins, but he's not a fitting minister. So, you get to Acts chapter 13 in this really unlikely place, and this really unlikely man gets something done for the Lord. And lo and behold, by the time you get to the text that we read in Acts chapter 13, holy moly, the church at Antioch goes forward and ordains Paul and Barnabas to go on the first missionary journey. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I'll tell you what, I am not trying to overstate things here. I'm not trying to romanticize things. I make plain that I do not believe that Blessed Hope Baptist Church is the center of all that God is doing. Okay? And I also actually don't believe, I hope I'm not hurting anybody's feelings, but I really don't believe that Lonnie is the next apostle for the Gentiles. But I will say this, what you should take from this is that God took a backwater place and a backwater guy and did something with them. And they each meant something to each other. And I tell you where this is leading. Where this is leading is that you folks of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and in some degree, you know, Berean Baptist Church, because Berean Bible Baptist Church, because you guys are supporting Lonnie and so on and so forth. The fact that God would call out somebody from among you, from this place where you go to church, from the same Bible that you read, hearing the same preaching that you hear preached, and hearing the same teaching that you have taught to you, and using some of the prayers that you've prayed, ought to mean something to you. It ought to mean something to you. Some of you were not in the picture. You couldn't have been. It was a long time ago and a lot less people. Some of you were not in the picture when Brother Christofferson finally got his support together and got on a plane one day, and we saw him off to go off to China. He's been there for all these teens of years, however long that's been. Some of you may not even have been here when one day the Lord directed the Kehoes here to this particular place where, you know, they had, you know, have a juvenile ministry and so on. But what you have done, most all of you, you have seen, you were here basically, at least during some of the time that Lonnie and Grace started working in here. And you've seen the Lord work in their lives. You have seen Him work in their lives. And tomorrow they are going to get on a plane and you are going to be their home church when they go to the Philippines to win lost Filipinos to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to say with regard to that is that ought to mean some things. I said before that Antioch meant something to Paul, and Paul meant something to Antioch. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the Philippians being Paul's joy. And the Thessalonians were not only his joy, but he was their joy. I wanted to point out to you that there are some things here that you watching Lonnie and Grace tonight, you're going to shake hands and hug their necks for the final time and say goodbye. And if you're not careful, there'll be some things that are forgotten in another 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years or whatever. And I want to just point out a handful of things that all this means. All right? First of all, I wanted to point out to you that one of the things that this means, one of the things that this represents, is that something is working like it ought to. Now, that may sound like a strange thing to say, but you know what? We are reminded daily. We are reminded constantly of the breakdowns and failures in Christianity. If you read the newspaper, if you listen to any radio, if you get any Christian periodicals, if you have email, if you have the internet, then or even if you just listen to rumors at church, you know full well that we have to listen all the time to all the failures and all the breakdowns in Christianity and how Christianity just isn't working anymore. First of all, we're reminded each week, and I'll be the first to remind you, that we are Laodicean Christians. We live in a day where if we're not careful, we, like the rest of the Laodiceans, say we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We live in a day we are American Christians, and we are reminded every day of the week that as American Christians, we are threatened hourly, if not by the minute, by the fact that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word. Every morning when you're trying to get up and go to work in order to pay bills, you have to take the hand of the world off your throat and try to throw it off because it's trying to enter in and choke the word. You are reminded all the time in our church that you have to be careful because the hour that you covet money, according to 1 Timothy, you have erred from the faith. We will never be allowed to forget about Jimmy Swaggart. We will never be allowed to forget about Tammy Faye. And I don't know about any of you guys, but they'll never let us forget about Bob Gray either. If you don't know who Bob Gray is, he's a guy that really quite very much in our circles and left his church, 20 years ago to go to the mission field. Turns out after all these years that the reason he went away because there was a scandal back at the old church that everybody tried to cover up. And a bunch of stuff came to light about a bunch of young women. And he was going to go on trial as of about 3 weeks ago or something like that. And he fell and got a hemorrhage and died. He was going to be sentenced to jail. A 70-plus-year-old fundamental Bible-believing dispensational Baptist preacher. Churches all over that you see and read about are trying to be like the world rather than departing from the world. You labor to lead folks to Jesus Christ. I mean, juvenile ministries, I sat with Brian Larson personally for week after week, and there are other people that have sat with a lot more people than me. Brother Keogh has been working on these guys and with these guys by the scores for a long time, and sat and talked to Brian Larson, disciple him and lead him and make him promise things, and he's doing pretty good and can't even get a call back from him so we can try to get him to church. I mean, you witness somebody and finally get them to come to Jesus Christ, and then you try to get them baptized, and you try to get them in church, and you try to light a fire under them. You try to stir them up, and they're hard to stir. And after a while, you start looking around and going, I wonder if this thing's even working anymore. You know? Now, you see, I know it works, but I tell you what, folks, you look around, you see all the moral failings. You get news about missionaries, you get news about evangelists, you get news about people's families, you get news about people that you respected, that you never thought you would hear the news that you heard, and you heard it anyway, and it was all true. And, then you'd go look at the mirror, and things aren't very good there either. And then you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ here in the place that you come and worship, and it's real easy to be disappointed and your brothers and sisters in Christ. So you begin to get a little bit preoccupied with the wounds and the casualties and the failures. And sometimes it just gets some weeks like all the news is bad. But sometimes, one of the things that you need to remember, folks, is that there's something about a war. And a war produces wounds and casualties and fatalities. Okay? And it is easy, though, to get delusioned. It is easy to begin to wonder. Sometimes when you look at some segments, and if you're not careful, and if you don't see the whole picture, you can wind up getting yourself real down. You begin to wonder if this old-fashioned Bible-believing Christianity really works. Well, go ye therefore and teach all nations. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, right? Acts chapter 13, we read the passage here. The Antiochian church sends out the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Barnabas to go out on the first missionary journey. They got a whole bunch of people saved. So here is this backwater place with these backwater people, these Syrian people, and they take this washed up, old, half-blinded sinner However, they shared an interest in the Bible and they came together and the Lord wind up calling them together, winds up sending some money to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. And it wasn't long after that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me out, Paul and Barnabas, because I have a work for them to do." Okay, now that, folks, is how it ought to work. You will agree? Okay, I got news for you. That's what happened here. For whatever other failings have ever happened here, for whatever other Christian that you thought might have gotten the shaft, for whatever Christian you saw here that didn't live a consistent life, that was perhaps a hypocrite, that you learned some secret about or something, some such thing, and if you ever said, "Sometimes I wonder if my Christianity still works," I want you to know something. What you saw happen here with the Hazard family shows that some things do work like they ought to work. They really do. You saw it proved before your very eyes. You saw the scriptural model of how somebody should get right or get saved, get in church, get things going, get stirred up, get called somewhere. You got to see the scriptural model fulfilled right before your very eyes. You can never say, "I've never seen it happen like it happened in the Bible." You can never say that. You can never say that again. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what God set up ain't broke. The problem is a bunch of men come by and start throwing gravel and sand and rocks and dirt and filth and trash and garbage into the hopper, and that's what messes things up. It's not God's machinery that's messed up. I just wanted you to know that one of the things that you ought to take away from not just tonight, but what you've gotten to have a part in as far as just knowing Lonnie and Grace Hazard and watching the travails and the trials and the victories and all the things that they've been through, one of the things that you ought to take out of it is that you saw something work like it ought to work. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You saw the Word of God work. The Bible says, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, that when you received, heard the Word of God, which you received of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You watch, and I'm not saying that it hasn't worked in you, because I will certainly address that a little bit later. But what you saw happen with a man and his wife and his family is the word of God get inside and find a nice nestling place in some nice, good, honest ground of a good and honest heart, and you watched what the word of God can do in somebody's life. You watched that happen. The word of God isn't broke. I tell you what else you saw. You saw God's direction. We quote all the time, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." And you saw a man put his trust in God, and you watched God direct him through some sinuous and straight tracks, and yet he pops out on this side and he's going to the Philippines. You watch that work. We say today that we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, you watched him walk by faith, and you watched him get something. You watched his bills be paid. You watched his children being taken care of out of hospitals on the road. You got to see some things just by sitting and watching an example. Not that God wasn't working on you as well, but you saw that work. You saw what quiet humility can do. You know what the Bible says? It says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time." You saw that come to pass. You saw it. You can never say, "Well, you know, I keep hearing this stuff about preaching, and I never seen it happen like it happened in the Bible." You ain't paying attention, because that's exactly what you saw happen. You watched how God honors prudence and discretion and faithfulness. You watched what God can do through preaching and Bible teaching. You watched God give answers to a guy that would study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing where the word of truth. You saw that happen. You saw something happen the way it ought to happen. You can never say Christianity's broke. It don't happen like that anymore, because it did, and you've seen it happen. You saw things work like they ought. You know what you should have learned? You should have learned that this whole Christian life, it's not about your taxes. It's not about this election. It's not about your dream. It's not about you at all. It's about a relationship with God. It's about getting on the same boat and going in the same direction the Lord's going. And the Lord can do something. I'm not saying you have to be a missionary to the Philippines. I'm not saying you have to be a missionary to New Guinea. But if you'll get on the same boat with the Lord, going the same way the Lord's going, the Lord's going to do something for you. You'll see something work the way it ought to work. Sometimes things do pan out the way the Bible says. If man would just quit dumping garbage and rocks and stuff into the hopper. There's something else that I wanted you to take away from here. I know this is not an expository sermon. I wanted you to take away from here that as far as just the friendships, the relationships, what you've seen happen here, the Lonnie and Grace's growth, some of the trials that they've been through and some of the things that they've gone through, I wanted you to take away from here that you saw something work the way it ought to work. I want you to also recognize your involvement in the noblest of causes. Here Antioch and Paul, the church at Antioch, calls Paul and Barnabas and sends them out. And what came out of that whole scenario was Antioch being the place where the disciples were first called Christians. And Paul wound up, you understand, being the apostle to the Gentiles. I wonder one day if down in Jerusalem there might have been a couple with a family. Maybe the guy's kind of a blue-collar, a workman-type guy, maybe a craftsman-type guy. They've lived in Jerusalem their whole lives, and they know the history of a place called Syria. One day the husband comes in, and they've gotten saved a few years ago, and the husband comes in and says, "Honey, you know, I think we ought to move to Antioch." And the wife going, "Are you completely nuts this time?" I mean, it was bad enough when you pulled some of those other stunts, but did you lose your mind this time? Why would you want to go to Antioch? I can't help but wondering, we read here a little while ago that the Apostle Paul tried to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem after he got run out of Damascus, and it didn't work out too well. They were willing to listen to Barnabas a little bit, but they weren't willing to fold him into the folds of their garments and into their fellowship. They sent him back home. They sent him to Tarsus. They were hoping he would get married, have some kids, and raise some chickens or something, because they did not want him in the ministry. And Barnabas goes up there to see what's going on at Antioch, and when he recognizes what's going on at Antioch, the first thing that he thinks about, the first guy comes to mind, is that guy that he took up for back in Jerusalem. And he went and looked him up, traveled all the way across Asia Minor, and went and looked him up at Tarsus. And he said, "Paul, I'm glad to find you." He said, "Well, it's good to see you, Barnabas." He said, "I came to find you because I think that you need to pack your duds, and I want you to come with me to Antioch." He says, "Antioch? Would that be like Antioch in Syria?" He says, "Yeah, Antioch of Syria." He said, "I'm not a Syrian. I'm from Tarsus. This is home. Why would I want to leave here? I'm seeing a girl. I'm interested in getting married. The disciples don't like me. They don't want me. They don't want me around. And the Christians don't trust me. Of what use am I? Why would I want to go to Antioch?" That husband's wife, that wife says, "Why would we want to go to Antioch?" And I'll give you a simple answer. Because the Lord is doing something at Antioch. And, you know, I have to wonder in hindsight if those people at Antioch even really knew really the import of what was going on there. I mean, here it was that in the first place ever in all of history, this was the first place that the disciples were called Christians. Those people, folks, we didn't read it very carefully, but those people wound up sending financial help to the church at Jerusalem when there was a drought. That had to be a strange, strange turn of events. And out of their church, I mean, Paul's home church, the mission, the apostle to the Gentiles, home church, was the church at Antioch. And I have to wonder if those people at Antioch even really recognized what was going on. You say, well, why are you saying all that? Well, I'm saying all that to say this. You have all kinds of causes that beckon for you to come, that try to woo you in. Man, we got elections going on right now. I guarantee you all you have to do is show up on, you know, at Hillary's headquarters or Huckabee's headquarters or whoever's headquarters. I'll guarantee you that they will put you to work in 1 minute's time if you go and volunteer your time. They will run you straight into the ground until the election's over, win, lose, or draw. They will use you. They will use you up, brother. You know, everywhere you look, every time you turn something on, somebody's, you know, wanting us to do something for the environment or the green thing or help the animals or save the seals or do something. But just, you know, there's 1,000 causes in this life. I get phone calls all the time. Sometimes those phone calls are not from people trying to sell me siding and windows. Sometimes it's people calling from the fire department or from the police department trying to raise funds. I appreciate firemen and policemen. Sometimes it's people that are calling to try to raise funds for cancer or for lupus or for Crohn's disease or for the children's hospital. And all those things are fine. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. Sometimes, you know, one of the causes that you will fight in this world is you. You are your greatest cause. Your family, your living, your health, your future, your happiness, your weight, your falling out hair, your job, your mother-in-law, you. That's one of the greatest causes there is. And you know what, folks? You slog into church late on Sunday morning, barely on Sunday night, and if you feel like it on Wednesday night, and you come in and slump down, break off into a doze about 20 minutes into it. And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, I wonder if the dutiful dozers at Antioch, just the average people that just went about their business and went to church whenever they had church up in Antioch, I wonder if they ever figured it out. I wondered if they figured out that, you know, we actually ministered to the church, the apostles' church at Jerusalem. That the apostle to the Gentiles is called out of this church. This is his home church. We have the honor of sending him monetary support. We have the honor of praying for the apostle of the Gentiles. And he says, guess where my home church is? It's Antioch. I really wonder if it ever soaked in for him. And I wonder when you drag in here. Folks, I appreciate your faithfulness. I really do. There are folks that are here every single time they possibly can. And I won't hold it against you if you doze off once in a while, really. As long as your wife elbows you, it's fine with me. But, you know, I wonder if you realize that when you became a Christian and then when you linked up with a Bible-believing church and then when you swore your allegiance to a King James Bible, I wonder if you realize that you enrolled in the mother of all causes. I wonder if you really, truly realize that nowhere, nothing, anywhere can touch the nobleness of your cause, the eternal consequences that come in what you deal with day in and day out with people's souls and with eternal truths. I wonder if you realize that there is no king or monarch that even could commission such a high thing as the cause delivered to you when the Lord delivered to you the faith once delivered unto the saints. I wonder. Folks, you have prayed, you have helped to pray a man and his family to the mission field. You have sent, you have succeeded, and insofar to this point, God willing, you have succeeded in sending a light to lost people that are going to go to hell without them. You became a part of something that was bigger than all of its parts.
You became a work of grace yourself. You are built a holy temple unto the Lord. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You folks are involved in the noblest of all causes. I hope that what you take out of this whole scenario with Lonnie and Grace going, the kids, with the whole thing, what we're the food, the fellowship, tonight kind of wrapping up kind of this particular stage of what we're going through and what they're going through. I hope that you take out of this that there are some things that do still work. And I hope that what you take out of this is that you are involved not just until they leave, but long after they leave, in the noblest of all causes. When you deal with the eternal truths of an eternal God. There's something else I'd like to point out to you that I hope that you'll take away from here. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1, real quick. Philippians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's start with verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. See that? God working in you. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. I want you to take away from here tonight that what you've seen happen in the, for us, over a 6-year relationship with the Hazards, for you, some of you, a lot less, and all the comings and goings and all the prayers that we've prayed all the time they've been on the road and all the trials with the house and all those things. What I hope that you can take away from here is that not only does something work, and not only are you involved in the noblest of causes, but I hope you'll take away from it that this is a clear example of God working. I mean, Paul says, I labor according to His working which worketh in me mightily. Now, here's Paul, right? Paul saved in Acts 9. The day Paul gets saved, he also gets blinded. He has the fortune of getting picked up off the ground and led away by the hand by some fellows that were with him. Wound up with Ananias, who baptized him, and at that particular point, the Lord answered some prayers, and he wound up with his eyesight at least partially restored. After that, he continues on and begins to amaze people by his knowledge and by his convincing arguments regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the disciples distrusted him. So on one hand, you have a guy that's trying to be a soldier for Jesus Christ, and he can't buy any help anywhere. There's nobody he can call up. There's nobody he can go talk to that's a Christian to help him any. That's got to be pretty rough, don't you think? He's hated by the Pharisees, distrusted by the Christians, exiled by the apostles. Somewhere along the way, about that time, his eyesight starts going south again. And by the time he gets to Galatians, he said, I have to write to you in a very large letter. You know what I'm saying? Well, he goes down to Tarsus and Barnabas comes down and gets him. Barnabas comes down and gets him, and they wind up working there in that church for over a year. Winds up taking a couple of little journeys to deliver the help to the saints. And after a little while, the Holy Ghost calls them out and sends Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. And then that was followed by their second missionary journey. But before the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had themselves a split because they disagreed with each other about a guy that they needed to bring along. And so, it was a traumatic thing. Don't you think that there were a few tears shed along that way? And so instead, Paul breaks in another guy and takes Silas along with him. He and Silas gets pitched off into jail, and the Lord delivers him. There's 1,000 things that happen. He spends all those days in the deep. He spends all those times in peril. He is stricken with 40 stripes, save one, all those number of times, and so on and so forth. Goes to Jerusalem in hopes of winning his people to Christ, only the Lord didn't want him there, so he winds up arrested instead. Winds up wasting, if wasting is the word for it, 2 years of what could have been his ministry outside of jail, 2 ministries inside of jail. Winds up in Rome anyway, which is where the Lord wanted him to go. Writes, I believe, 14 books of the New Testament, and then winds up going to heaven.
Now, folks, what I just relayed for you there through all that is, you know, years and years of God doing something inside of a guy. A guy goes from being a murderous Pharisee to being the apostle to the Gentiles, to sitting in heaven today, perhaps with his feet in the central fountain of the streets of gold. I don't know, soaking his feet. Well, folks, my point is, you know, that's a clear example of God's working. You know, Lonnie, you know, he's told you his testimony before. I'm not here just to relay his testimony, but Lonnie was raised in a Christian home and still didn't get saved till he was grown, you know? And Grace was raised by lost parents, lost Filipino parents, and was lost as far as I know. I don't know that I know all the facts completely. Lost as far as I know after they met, they wound up getting saved, right? And they're saved and kind of in a okay church there for a while, but plainly some things that were missing. But they didn't want to come to this church, because this church was a wacko church. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So sure enough, one day they get hungry enough, they just decide to come see what's being put out on the table. And they drive up into the parking lot. I remember this well. I didn't learn about it till later. But they drive up into the parking lot. And you know what the first thing they saw was? They saw a lady smoking in our parking lot. That lady was somebody that showed up once in a blue moon and had a little cancer stick problem. And so the first thing that this struggling couple, who the devil is throwing everything in their path possible to get them not, first thing that they see is somebody taking down a coffin nail outside. And I remember after that first Sunday that Lonnie gave me a call. And he wanted to talk to me, and one of the things he wanted to talk to me about was the fact that I said that I didn't wear seat belts. And Lonnie didn't like that a lot. And, of course, I never really considered it to be so much an article of the faith, but it was kind of important to him. And it's real plain that both the Lord and the devil were working on Lonnie, you know. And so sure enough, you know, they settled in here and realized the Bible was being taught. I know that they still had their qualms about things and all, but Lonnie and Grace set up shop, and Lonnie's making $5 an hour. They're raising the kids and so on, and so I don't know how long it's been since you tried to raise a family on $5 an hour. But the Lord started dealing with me about starting Institute, and so He started dealing with Lonnie about taking Institute. And so we go through 3 long years of Institute, you know, Bible, 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 and so on. And Lonnie's growing, and you know, all those things. I remember, one of the things that I remember is one of the first times Lonnie and his family got up to sing up here. I was sitting back there, and I don't know if you know it or not, but Lonnie had a problem getting up in front of people. And the first time that they got up to sing, I sat there and watched his legs shake through his pants like this. I don't know how he stood up. I was all prepared to go hold him up or something, because he was, you could see him, you folks, you could see him shaking. When the day came that we started thinking about expanding the deacon board a little bit, when we voted, Lonnie was unanimous as far as folks wanting Lonnie on the board. I know that when the Lord started dealing with them about going to the Philippines, I know that Lonnie and Grace went through some real dark times. There were a lot of nights that were spent awake, a lot of nights spent talking all night, just trying to sort things out, trying to reprioritize things. Folks, you got to understand something. Grace's family saved their money and sacrificed to leave the Philippines so that they could give their kids a better life. Now, Lonnie comes along and is suddenly called to preach in the Philippines and is going to take Grace back to the Philippines. And those folks are lost. Now, let me ask you a question. What does God have to do inside of a man to get him to reprioritize how he should raise his kids, because he doesn't want his kids to have to deal with the things that you have to deal with in the Philippines? What does he have to do with the heart of a lady whose parents sacrificed
just about everything to give her a better life in America and to get her out of the Philippines, only now for her to turn around and go back to the Philippines. Folks, you know what that is? That is a clear example of God's working. They decide to go to the Philippines, and then they can't sell their house. Well, they sold it, but it didn't sell. And then they sold it again, and it wouldn't sell. And then they sold it again and again and again. And then after being on deputation, but they go on deputation, and they're done almost within the year. Now, folks, you know what that is? That's God's working. Now, here's the thing. Okay, that's Paul. Okay, that's Paul and Lonnie. But you know what? All the time that Paul was getting worked on, the Lord didn't cease to deal with the folks at Antioch either, did he? That church stayed alive and viable for a long time. There were prophets at Antioch. There were preachers and teachers at Antioch. There were people that were holding down the fort back at Antioch. And so, folks, all the time that God was working on Lonnie, I know, because I'm the pastor, God was working on a bunch of you. Now, I'm not saying He was calling you to go to a foreign field. Maybe He was, but I know some of the things that some of y'all have been through here. But do you know that that's part of the journey? Do you know, as you sit, and I know that you guys stand in admiration for Lonnie and Grace for the most part. I know that you appreciate what it's taken for things to happen the way they've happened. You do realize, though, do you not, that some of those things that I know about and some things that I don't know about that some of you folks have been through here, that's the same God working in you to bring you to the same kind of end that He brought them to. I just wanted you to know. I just wanted you to see, and I wanted you to appreciate this was a clear example of God's working. And God's been working on you, too. I don't know all the details. Lonnie was always real straightforward with me. He would come out and just tell me out and out what was going on. And you don't have to do that. But I know full well the Lord's dealing with y'all about some things. Lastly, I wanted to say that one of the things that I hope you take away from this is not only the clear example of God working, but I wanted you to take out of it the certain promise of His continued working. Because it ain't over yet. And this is just a stage. Lonnie and Grace are going to get on a plane tomorrow, and it's not going to be all that many hours before they set foot in the Philippines, and then the battle really starts. Amen? And then they have to deal with parasites and thieves and a little bit of everything else. Amen? Now, you know what, folks? There is no discharge in this war. Okay? And just as God's clearly worked in their lives through all this, at the same time He's worked in yours, I got news for you. All the time that they're on the field, God's going to continue to work on them. He's going to continue to provide for them. They're going to go through some things. But you know what? You're going to go through some things too. Okay? Now, I don't know at what point the church at Antioch became not viable. There's no church in Antioch now, at least not this one. There was no bloodline going all the way back to these apostles in Antioch, as far as I know. So I don't know at what point that church finally split off, cave in, gave up, whatever. But somewhere along the way, it did. Folks, God help you, not in your lifetime. God help you, and God help us, that this may be the last generation of Christians before the rapture. You want to be found faithful when He comes. You want to be found still on the potter's table. You still want to be found on the potter's wheel when He comes again. Some of y'all been toying and flirting with the idea of quitting. Now is not the time. Now is not the time. And you ought to take a moment, folks, watching what the Lord's done in the lives of some friends of yours. And like I said, there are many trials ahead. There are many victories ahead, maybe a few failures as well. But that's all part of it. And when you have victory and when you fail, you got to do the right thing with it. You got to stand the saddle. I've never been much to stand on a ceremony too much. And don't want to make a big show out of things. But, Brother Hazard, could you bring you and your family up here, please, real quick? Y'all just come up and just stand. Just stand right down here in front. I guess Joseph's not with us tonight, is he? Oh, Josiah. Could I have Brother Grissom and the deacons, could you guys come up? And Brother Brandon, would you come? Did you have a deacon here tonight at all? Okay, Brother, come on up. I just want to, I don't think Brother Caribou's here tonight yet either, but Brother Darling, we just want to pray with these folks. We're not going to make a big, we talked about ordaining Brother Hazard, and just he, as much as anybody, decided that they wanted to wait until they come back on furlough the first time around. We felt like it would be worthwhile for us to spend just a minute here in prayer, just as a church, to send these guys off. Amen. These are dear friends. We appreciate their ministry. So let's have a word of prayer. In fact, let's all stand and have a word of prayer. Now, folks, it's been an honor to be these folks' friend. And it's been an honor to be their pastor. We know some of the things they've been through. We know there are some things that some folks in this room have gone through in the past 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years that we never want to return to again. And we appreciate you bringing us through. And Father, we appreciate the fact that you've interlinked our lives together here with these folks. And one of the things we've tried to get across tonight is it's not just about some folks going off and going on their own way and doing their own thing. They will be in many ways separated from us and so on. But Lord, this is very much a group effort, and our faiths and our faiths are interlinked with one another. We appreciate what we've seen you do. We appreciate the prayers you've answered. We appreciate the victories you've granted. And at the same time, Father, we know that there's a lot ahead. And so we pray that you would very graciously minister to these folks and use these folks. I pray that you'd make their way clear. And Father, you've answered their prayers right and left. It's very plain that they walk with Thee and know Thee. And I pray that we might be as much help as possible to them. I pray, Father, that You'll just continue to bless fruitfully, not only in their lives, but in ours here. We appreciate Your goodness to us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. You guys can go be seated. Looks like they're almost set up back there. Hope you guys will take some time to fellowship with the Hazards, of course, say goodbye and all those things. We're going to break here, pray, and have some food. The ladies, we're going to pray. The ladies may not be quite ready for you guys to go back there and pile in just yet. Remember, we'd like little kids in either the big room where the ping pong table is or back on the other end of the hall. One of us will show you kids back there. But take your drinks and your food back there. Sit down, eat it, and then don't be eating all over the building if we could. Adults, you're welcome to come back in here with your drinks and food and stuff if you like. Any questions before we go? All right. I forgot to pray for the food, so let's pray one more time here. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this food. Not just the food, but what it represents, this fellowship, this communion that we have together as a body of Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you'll bless the ladies that prepared all this. And bless our fellowship as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.